I think that all of us have had times in our lives when we've said, why did this happen to me? Why am I going through this circumstance? Why am I going through this trial? Why did this happen to me? Or maybe it's a person who has betrayed you, a friend, or perhaps a spouse. Why did they betray me, Lord? How can I ever forgive them? How will life ever be good and normal again? Why am I in this situation? For some of you, it may be, why am I in this place? I don't seem fruitful. My life seems on hold. Why, Lord, why? Well, we're going to look at an answer to that question from the life of Joseph in Genesis 45. Now, I want you to understand, above all, as one writer said, Joseph was no plaster saint. I love that statement. Joseph was no plaster saint. His character was forged in the furnace of affliction. His faith was tested, and it came forth as the finest refined gold. And that's why I love studying his life. No plaster saint. Joseph trusted God. Joseph recognized God in his life. What sustained Joseph through all he endured? What sustained him through being sold into slavery? What sustained him being falsely accused of rape? What sustained him when he was put into prison? What sustained him when he was forgotten by the steward whose dream he had interpreted for him? What sustained him when he's falsely treated? What sustained him when he's falsely accused? What sustained him when he's forgotten? What sustained him? How did he get through? One writer put it this way, and this is what I want you to get above all, and I'm going to say it six ways to Sunday today. You're going to hear it over and over and over again, because it is one of the most freeing truths you will ever hear, if not the most freeing truth you will ever hear in your life. You're going to hear this morning from Genesis 45. It is a truth that if you and I can wrap our minds around it, it is a truth that if you and I can get it into our lives and into our feet and live this way, walk this way, it is a truth that will be freeing, more freeing than anything else in your life or my life. What sustained Joseph was a belief, a certain belief, that, as one writer put it, God's will, not man's, was the controlling reality in every event. Did you hear it? There it is, and you're going to hear it a lot of times this morning, because it is one of the most important truths you and I will ever try to wrap our minds around. God's will, not man's will, is the controlling reality in every event in your life and in my life. It is the beginning to the answer, why, Lord? Why did this happen to me? Why did my friend betray me? Why did my spouse betray me? Why am I here? It is the beginning to answer that question. God's will, not man's will, is the controlling reality of every event. That's one of the two things I want you to get this morning. The second is this. That's the perspective we have to begin with. God's will, not man's will, is the controlling reality, as that writer said, the controlling reality of our lives. That's the perspective you need to have. That's the perspective I need to have. Now, there is a second thing, and that is, there is an attitude that must grow out of that perspective. Okay? The perspective is, God's will is the controlling reality. See, I've said it how many times now? You're going to hear it a lot more. It's the truth that I want you to get today. But the second one is like unto it. It is, out of that perspective comes an attitude. Out of that perspective comes an attitude that I can take all that life throws at me. I can take all of life, its circumstances, its people, everything that it throws at me. I can take it with grace, with forgiveness, and with peace. See, when you have the perspective that God's will is the controlling reality of your life, not the people around you, not man's will, And you have the attitude that you can take, you, that leads to the attitude that you can take, I can take all that life throws at me. And be a gracious person, a forgiving person, a peaceful person. Well, let's look at the text, Genesis chapter 45, and see how we get this. Then Joseph, verse 1 tells us, could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. You remember last week in chapter 44, the brothers have made a second trip to Egypt. Joseph trumps up a charge against Benjamin about stealing his silver cup. He is providing a test to see whether there's been any change in his brothers' lives, whether there's been any change in their hearts. And he sets up a test. And the test involves his full brother Benjamin. And this drinking cup, this silver drinking cup, is found in Benjamin's sack. You remember how they went through all the brothers from the oldest down to the youngest. And finally, the silver cup, Joseph's silver cup, is found in Benjamin's sack. It was planted there, but the brothers don't know that. What would they do? Would they abandon Benjamin? Would they save their own skins? Would they say, "We're sorry, Benjamin, but you're going to be at the mercy of this guy. I don't know what you did. I don't know if you did anything. I don't know if God... doesn't matter. You're in trouble, Benjamin." But that's not what happened, is it? They all went back and they pleaded, particularly Judah pleaded with Joseph, pleaded with him. "Please don't do this to my brother. Please don't do this to my father." And pleaded with them. That brings us to what we just read in chapter 45 and verse 1. Joseph can't take it anymore. His emotions are so open and so raw, and he just can't take it anymore. And so he orders all of the Egyptians out of the room. There was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. It's just he and his brothers. Verse 2, "And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it." Think about this. I want you to put yourself in Joseph's place. Can you imagine your brothers who sold you into slavery? They come down to Egypt for food the first time. They don't recognize you, but you recognize them. All of these years you may have wondered what happened to them. How are they? How do they feel about what they did to me? How is my father? All of those years, and all of a sudden they're standing in front of you. And then you give them the first of their many tests and send them back. Say, "You must come back with Benjamin, your youngest brother." They do that. Now they stand before you again. And now they plead for Benjamin's life. And they offer all of themselves, particularly Judah, to be slaves to say, "Benjamin." Joseph just can't take it anymore. And he weeps so loudly that the news got to Pharaoh's house. And verse 3 tells us that Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." I bet you could have heard a pin drop in that room. "I am Joseph." They thought he was dead. "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" As you might imagine, his brothers were not able to say a word, the verse tells us, but his brothers were not able to answer him because they were what? Terrified at his presence. You know what? I think that's an appropriate response. They are the ones that sold Joseph into slavery. They are the ones who heard his pleas trailing off as they took him further and further away from the brothers and heard him pleading for his life. "Please don't do this to me. Please preserve my life." And they turned a deaf ear to him and let him go. And now they stand in front of him. Now they stand before him. I'd be terrified too, knowing what I did to him. But you know what? They don't have to be terrified. Because we're going to find out in just a moment the truth that I have repeated to you several times, and we'll say one more time. Joseph understood that God's will is the controlling reality of his life, not man's will. And so his brothers didn't have to worry. They didn't have to be terrified. They didn't know that yet, but they didn't have to be terrified, because Joseph understood that because he had that perspective, he could have an attitude of forgiveness. He could have an attitude of grace. He could have an attitude of peace in his life. It all starts with the right perspective. It all starts with God, with us seeing God as the controlling reality of our lives. Easy to say, isn't it? That just rolls off the tongue. Just rolls off the tongue. But not so easy to do, is it? We can say that. We can say, I know God's the controlling reality of my life. And we can say that. But to make it the reality of our lives is really, really takes faith. His brothers didn't have to be terrified. And so he alleviates their fears in verses 4 and following. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. Now, why does he say that? The idea is, come, look in my face. I know I'm clean shaven like the Egyptians. I know I'm wearing Egyptian headdress and garb. But if you come close and look into my face, look into my eyes, you will see that I'm your brother. Come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into slavery, and now do not be distressed. And don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here. You see, when a person doesn't understand that God's will is the controlling aspect of their lives, it sends them in a different direction. It sends them in the direction of fear. It sends them in the direction of revenge. It sends them in the direction of wanting to get back at the people who hurt them. And at this point, the brothers don't know where Joseph is at. But he tells them, don't be distressed. Why? You got to underline the rest of this verse, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Wait a second, Joseph. No, wait. Let me hear what you said right, because my hearing's getting a little tough. It was because God sent me ahead of you. Wait a second. No, Joseph. You don't understand. It wasn't God that sent you there. It was your brothers. Remember, they're the ones that sold you into slavery. They're the reason you were in Egypt. They're the reason you were accused falsely of rape. They're the reason you were in prison. It was because of your brothers. It's not what Joseph believes. He has organized his life around this truth, that God's will controls his life. Not his brothers, not man's will, not circumstances. Are you there yet? Am I there yet? God sent me. He says it repeatedly in this passage. God sent me. Verse 7, God sent me. Verse 8, God sent me. Verse 9, God made me Lord of all Egypt under Pharaoh. God made me. God sent me. One writer said that this is a statement of God's providential control. We looked at God's providence about 2 months ago, so I'm not going to revisit that ground. The sermons are still up online. But one scholar said this: there are two aspects of every event. There are two aspects of every event, and I want you to remember this. There is the aspect of looking at it from God's point of view, and that God is the controlling reality of your life. Or you can look at it a different way and say that I'm at the mercy of the people around me. I was at the mercy of the people in my family when I was growing up. I was at the mercy of my parents. I was at the mercy of my children. I was at the mercy of somebody. I'm at the mercy today of my employer. I'm at the mercy of my circumstances. Well, you can look at it that way. But if you look at it that way, you're not going to have peace, you're not going to act graciously, and you're not going to be forgiving. You're not going to be able to say like Joseph said to these brothers. By the way, he wasn't exonerating them. He wasn't saying, hey guys, no big deal. It's been a fun 22 years. Of course it wasn't a fun 22 years. He's not exonerating them. But you see, he's freed from revenge. Isn't that marvelous? He's freed from letting what they did to him ruin his life. How many of us are not free because of something that happened to us in the past? Because of what somebody did to us in the past. And we are not free because all we can see is what they did to us. And we don't understand the truth that Joseph understood, that God is the controlling reality of our lives. One writer put it this way: if you and I could see the hand of God in our lives, would we become angry and seek revenge? I don't think we would. Another writer said, ultimately, God sent Joseph to Egypt. Do you hear that? Ultimately, God sent Joseph to Egypt. He had a purpose in it, the deliverance of his chosen people. I want you to turn with me to a New Testament passage. Now, what are the first four books of the New Testament called? The Gospel. See, you guys are awesome. Awesome. Okay. What are those books? Oh, come on. Don't be afraid. Shout it out. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay. What's the next book? Bingo. That's the one. Acts chapter 7. Would you please turn to Acts chapter 7? This is the record of Stephen's sermon. Stephen's the first martyr of the church age. And it's the record of his sermon, and he is making some points that aren't germane to our study this morning, but some that are in his sermon. He goes back through the history of Israel to show the Jews who are about to put him to death of their guilt in putting Jesus to death. Look with me at Acts 7, verse 9. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. Do you get it? There it is. God's the controlling factor of his life. His brothers sold him into slavery, but God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering. And our fathers could not find food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers on their first visit. Now, I want you to underline two words here. It really isn't germane to our sermon this morning, but this is an interesting point to me, okay? And since I'm up here, I get to decide. Okay. I want you to underline the word first. And then in verse 13, I want you to underline the word second. Okay? When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all, and they came down into Egypt, and that's where they died. And then it talks about their burial. Now, this is not germane to our study this morning, but I want you to see something really fascinating. What Stephen is trying to say to them is that the Jews always rejected their saviors the first time. You notice that? That happened with Joseph. On the first visit, they didn't understand who he was, right? Took the second visit, the second visit to Egypt before they understood, he is the one who is saving our family. How about Moses? Was he accepted by the people the first time that he announced himself as their deliverer? No, he wasn't. He had to flee for his life. He was rejected. Who are you to be a judge over me? I saw you kill that Egyptian yesterday. He fled for his life. It was the second time God had sent him to his people that he, what? Delivered them. What about Jesus? First time Jesus came, did they receive him? They rejected him. They rejected him. It won't be till the second time he comes, that they will his brethren, the Jews, will accept him. In the meantime, the Jews have been set aside for a time. God is dealing now in the church. We are living in the church age. Since the cross until Jesus' second coming, we are in the church age. And God is dealing with Jew and Gentile alike on equal footing. There is coming a time when the Jews will be put back on center stage of God's program, but right now it's the church. But it'll be the second time that Jesus comes that the Jews will realize that He is their Savior. But the germane point here this morning from Acts chapter 7 is that Stephen says that God overruled what the brothers did. You see, that's what Joseph came to understand in his life. That's what he came to understand and live out by faith. That it is God's will that's the controlling reality of his life. It is God's will that is the controlling reality of your life. And if you get that perspective, you can have a right attitude toward people and you're free to love people and to serve and to forgive them and to live graciously. Hannah Whitehall Smith said this, "It is no matter who starts our trial, whether man or devil or even our own foolish selves." I like that. "If God permits it to reach us, He has, by this permission, made the trial His own and will turn it for us into a chariot of love which will carry our souls to a place of blessing that we could not have reached in any other way. Joseph was sold into Egypt by the wickedness of his brethren, but God made their wickedness the chariot that carried Joseph to his place of triumph over the Egyptians." Let's get in line for the chariot of love. Dr. Alan Ross said these words, "Joseph explained that God had sovereignly brought him to Egypt to prepare for their deliverance from famine. His words form a classic statement on providential control. God sent me ahead of him. It's not you who sent me here, but God." Then he says this, "The certainty that God's will, not man's," there's this quote I've been using this whole time, "the certainty that God's will, not man's, is the controlling reality in every event, shine through as the basis for reconciliation." The reason Joseph could be reconciled to his brothers is because he understood that God's the controlling reality, the controlling will of his life, not his brothers. You can't forgive people, you can't be gracious toward people when you think that they're over you, that their will is the controlling reality of your life, or that the circumstances are the controlling reality of your life. The writer, Dr. Ross, goes on to say, "No doubt Joseph had consoled himself many times with this principle of Scripture, principle of faith." Now listen to this. "He who is spiritual can perceive the hand of God in every event and therefore is able to forgive those who wrong him." Now, by the way, I don't think that's easy. I think that takes the greatest challenge of faith that you and I will ever have. Because some of us have been wronged deeply and hurt deeply. So I don't throw this out like some little ditty today because we got to take up sermon time on a Sunday morning. I want to tell you it's hard. It takes every bit of faith that you and I can muster. But ultimately, in the most generalized terms, you and I, Christians, can be divided into two groups: those who see God in their circumstances and those who do not. Well, for 2 years now, verse 6, there's been famine in the land. "For the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father of the Pharaoh." By the way, that's a technical term that was used of people who were in high office in a government, father to Pharaoh, "Lord of his entire household, ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph said. God has made me Lord of all Egypt.' Now, by the way, aren't there some echoes of Joseph's dreams at 17 years old? Everyone would bow to him. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen. By the way, the region of Goshen was a really fertile area in the eastern Nile Delta. And be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have, I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. He says, go home to my father. Tell him of the honor God has given me here in Egypt. Tell him of the position God has given me here in Egypt. Tell him of the provision that I can make for you here in Egypt. Tell him he must relocate here, or the family will be in desperate shape. Well, verse 12, you can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then, I want you to get this picture. Will you please put it in your mind? Pretend you're there. You're in the house. You're with Joseph, just Joseph and the brothers. You're in that scene. And I want you to think about verses 14 and 15. Then Joseph, he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed. What are the next three words? All his brothers. Joseph, you don't mean you kissed the brothers who willingly sold you into slavery. Joseph, you don't mean that you kissed Judah, whose idea it was when he saw the traitors coming toward them to get rid of you then this way. Joseph, you don't mean you kissed the brothers who would rather have you dead than alive. He kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And afterward, his brothers talked with him. Boy, you can bet they had a lot to talk about, right? I like what one writer said. He kissed all his brothers. Simeon, yes. Reuben, yes. Those who had tied his hands and mocked his cries, yes. The writer makes this point, so shall it be one day. The Jews are back in Palestine in unbelief. Sore troubles await them there to prepare them to recognize their rejected Messiah. But the time is not far distant when they shall be prepared to hear him say, I am Jesus, your brother, whom you crucified. Be not grieved with yourselves, for God has brought good out of evil, both for Gentile and for Jew, by saving life with a great deliverance. And they shall look upon him whom they pierced, talking about the Jewish nation at Jesus' second coming, and they shall look upon him whom they pierced and mourn because of him, and so all Israel shall be saved. And you and I will get to see that. When all Israel, I can't even imagine what they will feel like when they look upon the one that they have pierced and realized how they blew it. But because of their rejection, salvation has come to you and to me. Hallelujah. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brother has come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, and he reiterates what Joseph has already decided. He puts his stamp of approval on it. Tell your brothers, do this, load your animals, return to the land of Canaan, bring your father, your families back to me. I'll give you the best of the land of Egypt. You can enjoy the fat of the land. You're also directed to tell him this, do this. Take some carts. In other words, Pharaoh says, I know it's going to be tough. You get a lot of people to come down to Egypt. I'm going to send you some carts / wagons with you to take all those women, all those children back to Egypt. Take some carts from Egypt for your children, your wives. Get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours. Leave those rags behind. So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts as Pharaoh had commanded. He also gave them provision for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver, 5 sets of clothes. You see, he's not quite as worried about Benjamin as he might have been some years earlier, right? What the brothers might do to him, because what they did to Joseph over clothing and honor. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for their journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, I love this, underlined it in the text, don't quarrel on the way. Don't quarrel on the way. He knows those guys, right? But there's a lot more to it than that. You know what else is there? They're on their way back to Dad. It's about a 5 or 6 or 7 day journey, and the whole time they've got to be thinking about one thing and one thing only. We have to tell Dad Joseph's alive. How are we going to explain what happened to him? You see, there could be a lot of argument about that, a lot of quarrels. Well, you know, you're the one that's more to blame than I'm to blame for this whole situation. It was you, not me. You wanted to do this, but I wanted to do this, and you didn't want to do this. Joseph knew what was going to happen. And can you imagine preparing to go back to see your father and tell him, by the way, we sold your favorite son into slavery, but he's alive. Now, by the way, I was thinking about Jacob. He's about to get the best news he ever had. I was thinking about, what is some of the really good news that you and I can get? You know, the doctor says, we got all the cancer. That's good news. You've been accepted into your first choice college. That's good news. She said yes. That's good news. The IRS is forgiving your debt. That's good news, right? Jacob's about to get the best news he has ever had, and far beyond anything he can imagine. So they went out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt. And Jacob was stunned. Literally, that means his heart grew numb. In Hebrew, it's literally his heart grew numb. Why? Because he didn't believe. His heart's numb. When we don't believe God, our hearts become numb. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts, there was the evidence right there, all those carts from Egypt. When they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. That's what happens when you believe God, folks. And Israel said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go down and see him before I die. There's a perspective that you and I must have, and there's an attitude that must grow out of that perspective. The perspective is that God's will is the controlling reality of my life, not man's will, not my circumstances. An attitude that must grow out of that is I can take all that life and circumstances and people throw at me with grace and with forgiveness and with peace. Chuck Swindoll really gets into our skin. In fact, that's what he says in this quote I'm about to share with you. He really gets to where you live and where I live by saying this, quote, I don't know what goes on inside your skin, the memories that haunt you, or the pain that you live with because of someone's wrongdoing. But I know humanity well enough to know that most of you at one time or another have been treated badly by someone. When that happens, your perspective becomes cloudy. You remember the manipulation. You remember the wrong. You remember the unfair treatment. You remember the torturous trauma, the rejection. Evil was done to you. It was meant to be evil. This is no time to deny it. The person deliberately hurt you. We all have felt that, haven't we? Maybe you're feeling it right now. Swindoll says this: Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil. There was nothing good in their motives, and he said so. But God." Remember those two words, "but God." Swindoll says, here is where Joseph allowed his theology to eclipse his human emotions and bad memories. An excellent trade-off. But God meant it for good. See, if we're going to survive this life, we've got to understand some things. We've got to have the perspective. I'm going to say it one last time. I hope you'll hear this in your sleep tonight. We've got to have the perspective that God's will is the controlling reality of my life, your life, not man's will. And out of that must grow an attitude that we can take all that life throws at us, all that our circumstances throw at us, all that the people around us in the past or the present or the future will throw at us. We can take all those things with grace, with forgiveness, and with peace. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for these truths that are illustrated in Joseph's life. We pray that, Father, that in the course of our lives, one day they may be illustrated in ours as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.